architects and many separated merely from the love of change. That could have been written today. Right? Isn't it interesting? Because don't we normally view that to be a today issue? Isn't that odd? Aren't we so naive as people to think that's only a problem of today? Right? Isn't that weird? We're very naive people, aren't we? It's only a problem today. That could not have been an issue before. Divorce is a today issue. That wasn't an issue in the first century, was it? Seneca has to be a today historian. No? He wasn't, was he? If you don't know, he wasn't. He's dead now. But, now, there's other subjects that are talked about as well. I'm not going to get into all of them. I'll just put them up here. Abortion is not new either. Think about this. The destruction of a newborn infant was common. A sickly or deformed child was drowned at birth, and the fate of a normal child was solely in the hands of the father. You could go out in the nighttime at Rome, and you could hear every night the cries of children that were thrown away in the streets of Rome, only because the father did not want the child. Welcome to Rome. These were not new issues in the great country of America. Welcome to 2013, the issues that are new to us naive people. The issues that you open your Bibles to and you think, how can this old book become our problems? How are they going to fit our issues of today? They're not new. They're not new issues. I want you to notice something of the great Roman Empire, of a building of the Colosseum, that at one time, one celebration, that 10,000 gladiators were killed in. One celebration. 10,000 gladiators were killed because of the wonderful, bloodthirsty people that enjoyed violence. Welcome to Rome. Americans, how naive are we to think these are new problems? I want you to understand the wonderful, I find it comforting. Please go with me. To understand that as Jesus wrote a book, or read, or said in Matthew the 19th chapter, beginning in verse 4, as he began to talk about divorce, and he went through verse 12, that he was surrounded by people in a time that the women figured out their age by the number of husbands that they had. I find it comforting that there were people at that time, as Jesus talked about divorce, that they gave up their marriages because they just wanted change. And he said in Matthew the 19th chapter, beginning in verse 4, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not this way. And I said to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. And the disciples said to him, if a relationship of a man and a wife is like this, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. And there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men. And there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He is able to accept this. Let him accept it. It is comforting to me that in a state of the time, that when Jesus said that, these statements were true. Why is that comforting? Because that's the time that we are in, where the divorce rate is high. And you know what Jesus says? I hate divorce. Divorce is not an option. Is the understanding, if you continue on with the other things that were written up there, same thing. Homosexuality was prevalent in the Roman Empire. Prevalent in the Roman Empire. Right? It's not a new issue. America comes along and you think it's brand new. So you turn to a passage that was read to us a few minutes ago in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 9 through 11. And there's a list that is mentioned. Homosexuality is one of the things that is mentioned. It says, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. As though Paul is writing to people that never had heard of the subject at all. And you know what he says? And such were some of you. What's that mean? And such were some of you. Those that he's writing to were involved with that. What does he say? But you have been washed, but you have been sanctified, but you have been justified. Interesting, isn't it? And then you go over to Romans, the 1st chapter, verses 18 through 32. And what does he say? You know what happens when people leave God? In Rome? Don't be surprised. What happens when people leave God? We know what happens. He tells us, you can clearly see God. But when people profess to be wise, they become fools in verse 22. But in verse 26, he says, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of a woman and burned with the desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to the depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. 1 Timothy, the 1st chapter, and verse 10. What's this say? Same thing. Let me ask you a question. Did I write that? Please say it out loud. No. Nope. Did you? Nope. Did God? Yeah. What are you afraid of? Isn't that interesting? What are you afraid of? See, this is the interesting part to me. This is not new. It isn't new. See, this is what has happened. The Roman Empire faced the exact same thing and more. So then we went generations and generations and years where allegedly this was an issue and all of a sudden it popped up. So we're so naive to think it's new. It's not new. It's not. Jesus, Paul, they all faced the exact same thing. It was written during the exact same climate. And in Romans, the 1st chapter, verse 16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Either we are or we're not. It's the attitude that we need to have. These are not new issues. And we have the book with the answers that were written during the same issues. You know what? Atheism is not new. You know what the amazing part about atheism is? in the first century. You know who was viewed to be atheist? Christians were atheists in many cases. If you did not think that Caesar was a god, you were an atheist. You know who didn't think Caesar was a god? Christians. You're an atheist. It's amazing. Not new. But I'm going to tell you what has happened for poor Christians today. This is why it's a battlefield of the mind. Whether you're young to old. And this is the danger. And this is why I need help with this. And this is why it takes courage for people. Turn with me, if you would, to Numbers, the 13th chapter. This is what has happened. Because we already think we're beaten in many cases. In Numbers, the 13th chapter, and this is a passage I use often for this, you come across a situation where the spies go into Canaan, and they check out everything, and they're just amazed at how beautiful the land is. And they see it all, and they come back, and they're like, wow, it is gorgeous. Right? And they're like, oh, it's so beautiful. And they come back, and they say, oh, we have no shot. It's gorgeous. We have no chance. It's beautiful. We have no shot. You know what we do? Oh, our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, and we're going to have to stop worshiping. Because, like, one day they're going to have to say we're going to have to stop meeting because we're becoming more liberal as a country. Because our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. Really? Who do you think's in control? Isn't that interesting? Because my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. I'll worship Him wherever He would like me to. So this is an interesting point to me. They go in and they say, we are grasshoppers in our own eyes, they say in Numbers, the 13th chapter. But I want you to notice what happens. They are told, you're not allowed to go into the land. Later on, in Joshua's account, we are told that there grew up an area, in Joshua the second chapter, that Rahab hides the new spies, this next generation of people. And they say, Rahab tells them, that the people are afraid of you. They're afraid of you because the Lord, Jehovah, dried up the land in the Red Sea. Think about this for a minute. The people that went in that said that they were grasshoppers in our own eyes are the people that walked on that dry land in the Red Sea, right? They're the ones that were grasshoppers in their own eyes. This new generation that are now standing in the promised land with Rahab did not walk on that land, except for when they were babies, perhaps. Maybe. Majority of them did not. Joshua and Caleb did. Think about that. But the people that heard about it now are scared to death. They're scared to death of it. Isn't that interesting? The people that should have known better were scared to death. We're grasshoppers in our own eyes. And the people now are trembling in their boots that are standing in the promised land. They're quaking because they had heard about the Lord Jehovah and what He is able to do. We as Christians, which group are we? Which group are we? Are we the ones that have seen the great, tremendous power of the Almighty God? Or are we the ones quaking in our boots, professing to be Christians? We're not. The Apostle Paul says, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. What are we? What are we? We have to understand what we are able to do. I began preaching 14 and a half years ago now. When I began preaching 14 and a half years ago, I remember, like it was yesterday, sitting down with someone and them telling me, 10 years from now, you're not going to be able to preach on certain subjects. Really? Oh, yeah. Nope. No problem.
I could sit down with somebody in this room today and they'll tell me, 10 years from now, you're not going to be able to preach on certain things. Really? Yes, I will.
See, we get so intimidated by things. And you'll tell me, I know there are people right now thinking, oh, you know, you won't. Listen, you can tell me all you want that the government's going to tell me something. I'll preach on what I want to preach on. See, that's the attitude that people have. Either we stand for God or we don't. That's the problem with people today. Either we stand for them or we don't. Period. That's the problem. It's not about me. It's not about you. Either we believe it or we don't. That's the hardest part. And it's not to be arrogant. It's not to be boastful. Either we believe it or we don't. That's the problem. That's the difficulty. See, it's the reality of it. It's the amazing part to me about the book of Revelation. I love the book of Revelation. Not because it's hard. I love the book of Revelation because it's so interesting in how it's written. Because you start off with this book from the perspective of the Christians are being persecuted. You have Domitian in charge, who thinks he's God. And you have all this persecution that is going on. I mean, just tremendous persecution on the Christians. You have in chapter 6 that is being written. Just amazing of what's being said of chapter 6. Beginning in verse 9, it says, "And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which he had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, and the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed even as they had been should be completed also." You know what he says? The number of martyrs had not been reached, God says. That's an amazing statement. It hasn't been reached yet. How many more are going to have to suffer? How many more? But do you know what the point of this book is? If you continue on and you look at the theme of Revelation, the subject is victory. Blessed are those who die in the Lord, for their deeds will follow them. That's the purpose of this book, is victory. The whole book is about victory in God. Past tense. In the midst of great persecution of God's people, the point is victory. What did the apostles do when they were being persecuted? They rejoiced. Why? Because they were counted worthy to suffer. It's victory. It's just different. It is a different battlefield of the mind. It's a different way to look at it. I think what people have difficulty with in our life today is this question. Do you trust capital me? All right? Capital M me. Not Scott. You don't trust me. Do you trust God? That's a little different question, isn't it? You see, I think the difficulty that people have is that I've been able to live peacefully, go to church, don't have to worry about anything. Now all of a sudden I've been able to use my imagination and what ifs and this and that and all that good stuff. I've been making up persecution in my own mind. and I don't like it. And all he says is, do you trust me? Do you trust me? The first century Christians answered that question with a resounding yes. I will worship you every day. And there is a very real possibility that they will come to my door every day. Our concern is that there's a football game at 4:25 today. That's our concern. Not, they're going to ask my kids if I believe in God, and if they say yes, they're going to kill me. That was the first century problem. Do you trust him? You see what our problem is? Well, our concern is, do you have faith? Do we understand what faith is? That is getting down to the joint marrow. That is our issue. I'm going to tell you. The issues that we face today are not new. There is nothing new under the sun. These issues, these concerns, they're not new either. I find tremendous comfort, as I said earlier, in the fact that Jesus, when he said these things, were issues that were facing those people. And I love the fact that the Jews, or the disciples at the time, said, well, who's going to get married? The same question we would ask. Who's going to be able to handle that? When we evangelize, that's one of the questions we ask. How many times have they been married? I'm going to tell you, let's let God's Word be the power of God to salvation. Let's let God's Word do its job. And you'll be amazed at what it's able to do. Put your faith in Him. Trust Him. Let Him be Jehovah. And you'll be amazed at what He's able to do in your life and in others' lives. That's what's so interesting when you look at people like Esther. Or Mordecai, as you talked about in class. The courage and the faith that they had is the same kind of faith that we need to have. If you have not obeyed the gospel, you're missing out tremendously on having a relationship with God. In Revelation, the 14th chapter and verse 12, it says, here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from the heavens saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. There is nothing like knowing when somebody passes from this life that was a child of God. The comfort that comes with that. The understanding that somebody rests from their labors, if you will. Somebody rests from the difficulties of this life. Somebody goes home. And the tremendous comfort that comes with that for the family. But that's what it's all about. To be able to be with God for eternity. If you have not obeyed the gospel, that's what God offers you. An opportunity to be with Him for eternity. See, that's what this battle is all about. It's for your soul. That's what it's all about. Satan has done a tremendous job of scaring us. He makes us think it's all about this life, a concern. We're scared about things that aren't even reality. Just live for Him. Live for God. And you'll be amazed at the peace that surpasses all comprehension.
You can have that peace. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He is, repent of the sins that you have committed, confess Him as the Almighty Lord that He is. Be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. Come up a new creature to walk in newness of life. To understand that there is no question that there is a tremendous spiritual war that we are in. And there is. There's no question about that. But victory is in Jesus. Be on His side. And if we can help you with that, let us. Do you trust Him? If there's anything that we can do for you, do not leave. Let us help you. If there's anything we can do for you right now, I ask you to please come as we stand and sing.